Genesis chapter 16, and we're going to look at verses 1, starting in verse 1, and we're going to read a few verses here. We'll read God's Word together and stand certainly out of respect for His Word as we read it together. Genesis chapter 1, verses 1 through 6. I'm actually going to be looking at the whole passage this morning, but for sake of time, I'm just going to read verses 1 through 6. And if you would follow along with me there in Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. Genesis 16, verses 1 through 6. The Bible says here, "Now Sarai, Abram's wife, bare him no children. And she had a handmaid, an Egyptian, whose name was Hagar. Sarai said unto Abram, Behold, now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid, it may be that I may obtain children by her. And Abram hearkened to the voice of Sarai. And Sarai, Abram's wife, took Hagar, her maid, the Egyptian, after Abram had dwelt 10 years in the land of Canaan, and gave her to her husband Abram to be his wife. And he went unto Hagar, and she conceived. And when she saw that she had conceived, her mistress was despised in her eyes. Sarai said unto Abram, My wrong be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom. And when she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. But Abram said unto Sarai, Behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. And when Sarai dealt hardly with her, she fled from her face." Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. I thank you, Father, that we can be encouraged not only by great victories of faith, but, Father, even we can be edified and encouraged when men of God, such as Abram, don't exactly walk as they ought with you. And Lord, I pray that we might consider the lessons of this event in the life of Abram, and it might be a help and encouragement to us, that we would check and we would put a guard and look at all the things, Lord, all the things that, Father, we allow in our lives, and we might be careful. And Lord, you would give us wisdom concerning these things, that we would simply walk by faith and obedience to your word. I thank you again, Lord, for an opportunity to preach. And what a blessing, Lord, to have a new year, to serve you, and Lord, to do more for you this year than we've done in previous years. I pray that would be our heart, to glorify and to honor you in every way. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. You can be seated. If there's a defining characteristic about the life of Abram, it's faith, is it not? It is a obedience, a trusting, a trust, and an obedience to the Word of God. And that's really, if you want to really think about faith simply, that's really a good definition. Faith is taking God at His Word and being obedient to it no matter what, regardless of what it may appear, or the consequences or difficulties or trials that surround us may appear to be like. Faith says, I take God at His Word and I'm going to obey it. I'm going to obey it regardless of what I think or what I see. I'm going to trust God and what He says. And to me, when I look at the life of Abram, it's a life for the majority of time that is filled with victories and great walk and great steps of faith. But there are those moments, and it happens, I believe, in every believer's life. We can look at whether it be Moses, whether it be David, other men of God, Moses, Abram, where there is a time where we stray, where we step out of the will of God. Abram, in spite of all the great steps of faith he took, was still a human, was still a man, was still frail and fragile in his flesh. And within him, there still laid a pull towards the world and its allurements. And there was still that effect on him. And I think we all know, and just simply, this passage is about the fact that Abram and Sarai wanted a child. And it was not forthcoming. They were getting older, and they become desperate. And in doing so, they step outside the will of God. And Abram has a child with Hagar, and basically she becomes his second wife. Now, we know from this passage, and if we look at the pattern that God has set for man and woman, it is a man, a single man,
and a single woman for life. God places them together. They become one flesh. The Bible speaks of that in the book of Genesis, chapter 1 and chapter 2. Go there if you would with me. You know, people say, well, what's wrong, Pastor, with two men getting married or one man and three women getting married? Well, my friends, it's unscriptural. In Genesis chapter 2, the Bible says in verse number 24, Genesis chapter 2, verse number 24, when God created this earth and the heavens and all that are therein, He created man, and He found that there was no help meet for Adam. There was no suitable help to assist Adam in what God had called him to do. And so in doing so, God gave Adam, blessed Adam with Eve, right? His wife. If you look at Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore, well, verse 23, Adam said, this is now bone of my bones and flesh of my flesh. She shall be called woman because she was taken out of man. Therefore shall a man leave his father and his mother and shall cleave unto his wife, and they shall be what? One flesh. God's pattern for marriage has always been a man and a woman. And don't mistake for a moment, but that this idea that marriage is something beside that, your children, if you allow the influence of the world in your home, in your education, you will find that your children will be influenced to think otherwise. And that is so dangerous to become accepting of that. And don't be discouraged. You say, well, when I really stand up for what is right, and when I really proclaim the truth of God's Word, I'm called a bigot, I'm called all these dirty, nasty names. My friend, that is simply an attack. It, just because you're called that doesn't make you that. To disagree with someone, especially when you disagree with them on the basis of God's Word, simply means, you know, and that's, I'm thinking about some things here I've been considering this week. Everyone has a degree of morality. It's very rare to find someone who's entirely devoid of any morals. Right? I find it amazing that those who would say, you know, two men can get married would then say, well, it's wrong for a pedophilia is wrong. Well, you have a morality, right? But it's one of your own choosing, one of your own making. I have a morality that comes from God's Word. God very clearly, and what a blessing. We don't have to wonder about trying on our own to find out what is right and wrong. God has given us what is right and wrong. And that should encourage your heart. All right, so we see Abram taking Hagar as a second wife. That was not God's plan. It was not God's will. But instead, he did so, and we're going to look at that decision today. And this decision brings great consequences, not just in the immediate story, but far-reaching consequences that even plague our world today. Amen, right now. So let's look at these things and let's consider the trouble that Abram had with Hagar, all right? So number one, let's talk about the reasons for this trouble. Why did this take place? Why did this happen in the first place? Well, I want to give you three things that I think maybe took place and I think, you know, we can gain an understanding here. Number one, I believe there was a desire to be accepted. To be childless as a couple was a thing of great shame, was a thing that was a disgrace in those days. In this day, it was many couples choose to be childless, and that's considered okay. However, and others have that choice forced on them, right? I mean, it's just physical. However, in Abram's day, regardless of the reasons behind being childless, they were mocked, looked down upon, and it was difficult to accept. And this was a society, however, that thought nothing of multiple marriages either. A man could have multiple wives. If a man like Abram were to take Hagar as a second wife, no one around them would think a thing about it. If the second wife or concubine were to bear a child, it would be considered the child of the first wife, the primary wife. And so now Sarai could not only get the child that she wanted, but also could be accepted as no longer being childless. Indeed, we see that in verses 1 through 4. In verse 2, Abram says that, or Sarah says that. She says, "But now the Lord hath restrained me from bearing. I pray thee, go in unto my maid. It may be that I may," what? "Obtain children by her." I think the thing we can learn from this is we should never lower our standards. We should never lower our standards to be accepted by those around us. And that's hard, isn't it? And I think that we see that throughout Scripture. We see that certainly in play today. People doing things and lowering the standards they have of righteousness and holiness, of holy living, so that, you know what, we're not looked at as oddballs, as crazy. Our families not exactly being what we ought to be in God's eyes as a family, whether it be a husband, a wife, or in the way we raise our children, or how we educate our children, or whether it be in the way we dress and the way we act and the things we do. We ought to be what God desires for us to be. It is better to please God and be rejected by men than it is to please men and be rejected by God. Again, it's who do you look to please? And in a sense, I think Sarai desired a child that she might, fulfill in her heart a desire. And they justified and they rationalized and said, "Well, you know, certainly this is accepted by those around us. It's no problem." But it was not accepted by God. God did not see that as His will. And my friends, there must be a clear line, a demarcation between the Lord and the world around us. There has to be. Now, this type of preaching drives people away because it requires that you then make a decision to say, "You know what? I will make in my life, and I will put in our home a clear line between us and the world. We will not be like the world." Go to 2 Corinthians, keep your finger in our text, and look at chapter 6 and verse 17. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 in verse 17. We see here, the Bible says, "Wherefore come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you." Now, what is He telling them to be separate from? Well, you see that in verses 14 through 16. "Be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers, for what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or harmony hath Christ with Belial? Or what part that he that believeth hath he that believeth with an infidel? What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God." See, we fail to recognize that a lot of times. My body is His temple. He dwells within me. And there is to be no mingling with this temple and the idols of this world. Read on there in verse 16. "As God has said, I will" what? "Dwell in them and walk in them. And I will" what? "Be their God, and they shall be my people." What a blessing, what an honor to be the temple of God. But what a great responsibility, right? To say, "You know what? I'm going to keep my life clean. I'm going to make a conscious effort to separate myself from that which is not right, from that which is unrighteous, from that which is not God's will." It's something we have to teach our children. Michael, are you listening? As you get older, I see that in my son. As they get older, there's this desire to be accepted. And as parents, we've got to teach our children that it's better to obey God than men. It is better to be accepted of God than men. How do we do that? We must demonstrate, and we must see God manifest Himself in a real way in our homes. I believe the reason our children grow up and they disperse, they walk away from God, is because to them, God really is not real. They don't see the answers to prayer. They don't see the change of life and the change of attitudes and activities that take place in our lives because of God. They don't see faith, a desire to obey regardless, that drives us to obey because of God. They don't see the fear of God in our homes and in our own lives as parents. So thus, most of them wouldn't admit it, but they grow up really not believing God is truly real. And what a shame that is. Oh, how we ought to be so concerned. Listen to me, Will and Elizabeth, about pleasing God. You say, well, how do I know how to please God? Well, He's given us the handbook. He's given us the guidebook, His Word. Amen? We're not left to wander about in the wilderness. We know exactly what pleases God. You should know what pleases God, and you ought to obey it. We ought to obey it. Number two, we see there was some baggage here that was being dragged. Why did this happen? Well, where did Hagar come from? Egypt. Should Abram have been in Egypt in the first place? Remember back in that story? Remember there's a great drought? And what took place? Abram left where God had called him, and he went to Egypt. I don't believe Abram should have been there. Now, God had used it for His glory. But regardless, Abram should have been where God called him rather than trusting in his own reasoning, right? His own wisdom and saying, well, there's no water here. We better go to Egypt. Egypt's always a picture of the world in the Bible. And guess what? They brought something back. Hagar came back with him. I don't believe that Hagar would have been with him had he not gone to Egypt. There would have been no Hagar to marry. And my friends, he's still reaping the harvest that was sown in Egypt. You never go into sin and come out clean. Do you realize that? You can never dabble with sin and come out clean. I've talked about this before, the time that I spent as a teenager. We worked in a farm for a year or so. And you could go out and you could clean the stalls, but you would always come out smelling. You could be so careful as you shoveled those trenches, right? So they had this concrete floor that sloped a little, and that would keep the waste and all the dung and all the nasties, right? That come out of cows and pigs, and we would sweep it into this trench, and you'd get this flat bladed shovel, and you'd go in there and you'd shovel it out and you put it in a wheelbarrow and you go dump it on the pile in the back behind the barn. And I remember there were times we'd have to do it right before church on whether a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning. And we were in such a hurry because it got up late, so we'd get our church clothes on. And we'd go out there and we'd put boots on, right? We'd put our old knee boots on. And we'd go out there and we'd be so careful that stuff wouldn't splash on us. But without fail, when we came out of that barn, guess what? Woo-hoo! You could smell us a mile away. You say, I was so careful. I didn't get anything on me. My friends, it didn't matter. Walking into the barn, it just clung to you. Oh, man, I remember that. I can still. You know, you ever have smells and experiences that just sort of stick with you? That's one of those. That smell. And that's a lot like sin, isn't it? We can go in and we can play footsie with it. We can sort of dabble with it. But my friends, you always come out stinking. You always come out dirty. You'll never get away with it. And oh, if we could just grasp that truth. That is the law of reaping and sowing. You what? Reap what you sow. You reap what you sow. Number three, what is the reason for this happening? Well, I believe there were some promises doubted here. We looked last week at chapter 15, verses 1 through 6. God reiterates to Abram the promise that He would make of Abram a great nation. That his children and children's children and children's children's children would be like what? As the stars of the sky in number. Abram reacted in faith and God counted it for righteousness, didn't He? Abram believed God. But Abram began to doubt. Began to say, well, is it really true what God said? That's what Abraham began to think, Michael. Sarai began to doubt. No doubt she had heard. Abram had shared and said, listen, Sarai, God came to me and this is what He has said and I believe it. And I'm sure Sarai was just thrilled to hear of God's promises and to have them reiterated and solidified. But here they are, a time later, beginning to doubt. Sarai says, you know what? I'm not having no children. It must be God has a, this is God's plan, that Abram marries a second wife and has children by her. Maybe they reasoned away by saying, well, God didn't say by who He would bring this children. He just said Abram would be the father. I don't know. You know, it is my conviction this morning that doubting God's word, second-guessing God, is the cause of most, if not all, of our trouble. I was got a book in the mail about, you know, is it important, you know, the Bible version thing. And so I was just flipping through it, and they brought up the point, I've often thought of it and taught it, that one of Satan's ploys in the garden was what? To cast doubt on God's word in Eve's heart. And I believe it was well in the heart of Adam. Yea, hath God said. He began to query God's word and to question God's word. And you, how many times do we do that? How many times do we do that in our marriages where we say, well, you know, I know God says this is how a marriage and a home is supposed to be structured, and men are supposed to lead in a godly fashion, and they are to love their wives as Christ loved the church, and us ladies you ladies, we're supposed to reverence and honor our husbands, and we're supposed to be that kind of wife. And how often do we begin to doubt that, and we begin to change the dynamics of how God has structured our home and how they're to be structured? And boy, doesn't that cause some problems in our children? How many times do we doubt and say, well, you know, the world says if I really correct my children scripturally, they'll hate me. If I correct my children scripturally, they'll be damaged for life. Oh, my friends. And then we fail to really be consistent. We fail to really correct our children in a loving, right manner. And they end up being devils. Our finances, right? I mean, I could go and I could look at every area. We could look at our church and we could begin to doubt God's word and say, boy, if we would just do things just a little differently, we could really grow our church and I could be full-time as a pastor and we could have a bigger facility. But you know what, my friends? It is more trouble. It is always trouble when you stray from God's word, when you begin to doubt God's word. We will learn, or we need to learn this, that God always keeps His word. Are you hearing me this morning? You ever had basic rules and principles you learned in school? 1 + 1 always equals what, Elizabeth? Very good. What goes up must come down. All these different rules and ideas, right? And they provide structure because they're never to fail. God's word is more sure than that. Hebrews chapter 6. Go there if you would with me. Hebrews chapter 6, verse 18. Oh, that we would capture this truth, that we would cling to it. God always keeps His word. Hebrews 6, verse 18. What does it say? Read it with me if you get there. Hebrews 6. I'll give you a minute, all right? Hebrews 6, verse 18. Now, this reference is in direct correlation to the story. All right? Hebrews 6. It's talking about Abram. If you look at verse 13, let me read 13 through 17, and then we'll read 18 together, right? For God, when God made promise to Abram, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. So God says, I swear by myself this is going to happen, Abram. Saying, surely, blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise, right? I mean, it took time. We're going to talk about that in a minute. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. Now look at verse 18. Read it with me, all right? You there? Let's say it together. That by two immutable things, in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Oh, do you grasp that? God cannot lie. If He says it, it will happen. You can believe it. He says it will happen. And you know, we question God's word because we fail to believe that. Abram failed to believe it, didn't he? Sarah failed to believe it. And they were enduring, but they came to that place where they said, well, okay, well, maybe we need to help God along. And that gives me my second point. If we would remember that God is a God of order and that His timing is not ours. He doesn't run on our schedule, does He? And I wish God would just hurry up and do what He's promised to do. God is a God of order, and He doesn't run on our schedule. We just need to trust Him. Think about the promise of a Savior. For 4,000 years, man needed a Savior, didn't he? But it wasn't until He sent Jesus 4,000 years after the promise. God knew, didn't He? Indeed, we can believe God. Let me give you this third thing, third principle. God always keeps His Word. God runs on His own timing, and He's a God of order. Number three, God doesn't need our help to accomplish His will. What I mean by that is we don't need to go outside of what He's instructing us to do to make things happen. We need to be patient. Now, patience is not just abiding. It's not just sitting by. Patience is active. Patience is being what we ought to be, faithfully executing and doing what God has called us to do. And sometimes that requires waiting on the Lord to do what He is going to do, to provide and to make a way. It doesn't mean we sit idly by. But God doesn't need your help. He doesn't need my help to accomplish His will. Now, He uses us, and praise God for that. He designs that. And I want to encourage you. That's why Abram and Sarah, I think, fell away. They doubted the promises. They said, well, God, You said it was going to happen, so we got to help You here. I'm getting too old. Abram's getting too old. Number two, let's talk about the reaction. So what was the reasons? There were a few. Mainly, they doubted the promises of God. Number two, let's talk about the reactions to the trouble. Ready? All three of the participants in this situation reacted differently. Abram, Sarai, and Hagar. And all reacted badly. Number one, we see Abram reacts by being unaccountable. Go, if you would, to verse 6. Go back to my text here. Genesis 16, verse 6. Look what it says about Abram here. He says, but Abram said unto Sarai, behold, thy maid is in thy hand. Do to her as it pleaseth thee. In a sense, I think Abram's trying to pretend that there's no problem. And if there is a problem, it's Sarai's to deal with, not his. He totally ignores his responsibility in the situation. You know what? You can deal with your problems by trying to ignore them. Right? It doesn't work, does it? Indeed, Abram fails in verse 2. Sarai comes to Abram and says, listen, go and take Hagar to be your wife and have children by her. And Abram, the Bible says, hearkened to the voice of his wife. Should have been Abram stood up and said, now, Sarai, I know. You know, not doesn't have to be a jerk. Doesn't have to be, you know, crass, but can say, Sarai, I know that you have this desire to have children. I know we want to see God's will come to pass, but that is not right. He was unaccountable. Abram had a responsibility here to deal with the problem. Listen now. Y'all are a little restless this morning, all right? So listen. Little problems left unresolved grow into big problems. I found that in our church. Sometimes I'll deal with something and it seems like I don't want to deal with it a lot of times. I don't like dealing with problems. I'd rather just be, man, everything be hunky-dory and, woo, you know, lollipops and whatever, you know, wonderful thing you can think of. But, you know, sometimes, oftentimes, you have to deal with problems. You've got to deal with them when they're small. When there's gossip in our church, guess what? As your pastor, if I hear of it, if I know of it, I've got to deal with it. I can't let it go. Because guess what? Little gossip goes into big problems. When there's problems between members, when there's problems in your home, when there's problems at work, when there's problems in your personal walk with God, you have to deal with them. You have to take responsibility. Did not David ignore the problem between Amnon and Tamar? Right? What happened? It grew into a big problem when Absalom took things in his own hands and went and killed his brother. When there's a problem, deal with it. You see a problem, a character flaw in your children, consistently and lovingly deal with it. You say, well, it's just a little lie. Are you listening to me? Well, you know, it's just a... Oh, they just took a little thing. They stole a little thing. Deal with it. Be consistent. Our children know. We're not perfect parents by any stretch of the imagination. God has to be very gracious. But my friends, cold lies, Brother Robert, no matter how small the lie we might consider it to be, it has to be dealt with. Lie is a lie. Ginger steals something, Miss Anita, you have to deal with it. You can't, well, you know, I'll let it go. No. She's going to think it's okay. Right? In our marriages, don't we need to deal with the little problems? And those happen every day, don't they? Little things said, little attitudes seen, right? Oh, well, I'll just let it go. No, what happens? It festers. Right? It builds up. Got to deal with it. In our jobs, got to deal with it. In our church, we have to deal with it. And sometimes it doesn't resolve itself like we want it to be resolved. But it has to be dealt with. Abram rejected and reacted by being unaccountable. Sarah reacted by being unreasonable. She was miserable because of the pride and the haughtiness of Hagar. So guess what? She tried to make everyone else around her miserable as well. Look at verse 5. Sarah said to Abram, "Am I wrong? Be upon thee. I have given my maid into thy bosom." When she saw that she had conceived, I was despised in her eyes. The Lord judge between me and thee. She tries to blame Abram for the problem here. Ultimately, it was Abram. Abram should have stood for right, but Sarai. She's going to be miserable. Everybody's going to be miserable. She tries to blame Hagar for the problem. She even drags God into the problem. And certainly she fleshes out the proverb, if mama ain't happy, nobody's happy. But it really ought not be so in our homes, ought it? Indeed, we can be that way, can't we? If I'm not having a good time and if I'm not happy about the situation, guess what? Ain't nobody going to be happy. And we seek to infect others and to make them as miserable as we are. Oh, my friend, how we can get grouchy and mean-spirited and short-tempered, hard to get along with. But I'll tell you, that's not Christ-like, is it? It's awful quiet. Listen, that ain't Christ-like, my friends. And I'm not just preaching at our dear ladies. I'm preaching to all of us. Christ would have us to learn to handle the problems of life without attaching others or attempting to make them miserable as well. Galatians chapter 5. Read your scripture here. If you want to turn there, you're welcome to, certainly. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 says, but the fruit of the Spirit is what? Grouchiness and misery, mean-spiritedness and a bad attitude. The fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. Christ-like in our reactions. 1 Corinthians chapter 13, verses 4 through 8. We know this certainly as the chapter speaks of charity, of love. He says this in verse 4 through 8, charity suffereth long and is kind. Charity envieth not, charity vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up. Doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, not easily provoked, thinketh no evil. Rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth. Beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity never faileth. Whether it be prophecies, they shall fail. Whether it be tongues, they shall cease. Whether it be knowledge, it shall vanish away. Hagar, number 3, reacted by being unavailable. Hagar said, you know what, I'm done. And she split. She ran away, said, you know what, I'm going to pack up and leave and get away from this problem. And you know, a lot of times that's how we react as well. Instead of facing the problem, instead of looking for God to provide a solution, what do? We run. Problem in our home, it's all too common for people to what? Divorce. You realize that more marriages end in divorce than actually stay together? That's a startling fact. More than half of all marriages end in divorce. That is not God's will. That is not God's will. Right? Happens in our church. People get a little sideways. Things get a little hard. The preaching gets a little difficult. And what do they want to do? Find something a little easier. Or maybe there's a conflict. What do people want to do? I felt that. I've been there. Done. There's been a couple days where I've come away from our church and said, I'm done. In my heart, my flesh, that's how I felt. I'm done. I'm done fighting. I'm done dealing with the problems. But God has to remind me, He says, no, you're not done. You're here till you die, or I call you somewhere else. I remember my dad, he'd always say, we moved to northern Michigan. It was his first ministry in which he was sort of full-time after Bible college. And I remember my dad, we had a cemetery across the street from the church, and there were some great trials that we faced at that church. And it was preparation for other things. We see that now, right? We didn't see it at that time. But I remember my dad having this saying, he said, you know, son, I'm here until God, I envision myself with a gravestone in that cemetery across the street. He said, that's sort of creepy. No, it's the truth. I envision myself buried, right? Behind the phone company over there. Now, I probably won't have a big monument like the Ruckers. Have you ever been in that cemetery? There's this huge monument. Have you ever been in there? Anyway, I told my wife, I said, listen, don't spend no money on no coffin. Just put me in an old pine box. I'm not there. You could paint it if you want. You could paint it. She liked that, actually. It's a good idea, hon. You could paint it any color you want. Purple, if you'd like. All right? But simply, and that's how I've had to come to things. In your marriage, you have to be that way, don't you? There's times, I'm sure, I think every couple, to some degree, have said, you know what? And the question comes to your mind because it's, maybe not divorced, but I'm leaving. I'm done. And maybe not physically you check out, but mentally you check out. You quit. You give up. That's what Hagar did. It wasn't God's will. Indeed, sometimes troubles happen in our job. What do? We go look for a new job. When we problems crop up in our marriage, what do? It doesn't work out. You find yourself a new wife or a new husband. Think of the giants of Canaan and the people of Israel. They ran from them the first time, didn't they? And you know what? They spent 40 years wandering the wilderness. If they had just gone in by faith and said, you know what, we're going to face the problems head on. We're not going to run. We're not going to try to escape it. We're going to obey God. Trust God. What does God do? What does He tell Hagar? Go back to our text. Hagar runs away. God says, go back. Go back. Return to thy mistress, verse 9, and submit thyself under her hands. Why did God do this? Why didn't He let Hagar just continue on? Well, I think God intended to use this situation to help each of these people face their problems God's way. Abram had to face it. Sarai had to deal with it. Hagar had to live with it. You know, God's business is not making you happy. Do you realize that? God, William, are you children listening? God's not a genie in a bottle. He's not a magic rabbit foot. He's not something. His desire is not to make you happy. He wants to make you holy. More like His Son, Jesus Christ. That's His goal for you and for me. And that sometimes doesn't fit with happiness, does it? Are you guys always happy? Well, there's some times you're really unhappy, aren't you? Especially when mom and dad has to correct you. Especially when things aren't going right, are they? But guess what? My goal as a parent, right? Think about it this way. Sister Anita, your goal as a parent is not to be Michael's friend. You're his mama. A lot of parents try to be friends, don't they? How does that end up? Oh, a mess. I'm a father to my children. And as a father, my goal is not to make them happy, is it? As a Christian father, it's to raise them up in the nurture and admonition of the Lord. And God's goal is not to make us happy, make us holy. He sent Hagar back to facilitate that, forcing them to face their problem. to deal with it. Let me give you this last point, the results of the trouble. Well, Proverbs 13:15 says, good understanding giveth favor, but the way of transgressors is hard. Numbers 32:23 says this, in part, be sure your sin will find you out. The first thing we come to see is that a difficult son is born. The Bible says, the angel of the Lord said unto her, behold, verse 11, behold, thou art with child, he says to Hagar, shall bear a son, shall call his name Ishmael, because the Lord hath heard thy affliction. And he will be a what? A wild man. I don't know about you. I've had a few wild men in our homes. A few ornery little boys. Right? He was promised to be difficult. Promised to be hard. A wild man. You know, some parents raise wild men in their homes through the lack of discipline. Your children are just foolish by nature. Amen. Well, I believe God's saying here, Ishmael's going to be hard to handle, hard to deal with. He'd be aggressive. Indeed, I believe Ishmael is a representation of the difficulties that we face when we go aside away from God and we do things our own way. The fruits are always unpleasant and difficult. Ishmael is a picture of the fact that sin always brings its own club. You know what I mean by that? It's always going to beat you in the end. It's always going to beat you in the end. It's always going to make things difficult. Are you children listening to me? As you grow older, you know what? You're going to have more opportunity and liberty. And someday, mom and dad are not going to have Michael. You're going to turn 18 and maybe say, oh, I can't wait till that day. I can just do what I want. Well, you can go your own way. You can live a sinful life, can't you? Sin will beat you in the end. It'll beat you in the end. Oh, how if we'd learn that. Number two, a dysfunctional family was burdened. If we go to chapter 21, just very quickly, as Ishmael grows in verses 9 through 11, great tension arises in this family. Oh, after these many years, the sin of Abram and Sarai pops up. Constant reminder. And this is a reminder to me. If you look at chapter 21, 9 through 11, it says, this is where they are sent away. It says, and Sarai saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she born in Abram, mocking. Wherefore she said unto Abram, Abraham, cast out this bondwoman and her son. The son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. This thing was grievous in this Abram's sight because of his son. There was some mocking and things going on. My friends, I think that the lesson here, sin, no matter how small and insignificant you may think it is, will always affect you and those around you. Old Jonah, he was the only one disobedient to God on that ship, wasn't he? Everybody was affected. They lost all their merchandise, all their goods. It has to be cast over, right? They were in great fear of losing their life, their reputation. They were damaged financially. And they were, I believe, damaged emotionally. Could you imagine the great emotional drain it had to be when Jonah said, listen, the only way to solve this storm is for you to pick me up and cast me over the side. I don't believe these were, they were sailors, and sailors could be a little rough, right? But I don't believe they were malicious men. I believe they were, you know, I mean, just men. I don't know about you, but to take someone and cast them over the side of the ship had to be great, great turmoil. I mean, I'm a murderer. All because of whose sin? Jonah. And Abram and Sarah's sin comes back. Sin is always... And you know what the answer to sin is? You know what the answer to sin is, William? If you got sin in your life, you know what the answer to it is? It's to drag it into the light. Drag it into the light. Make it known. Deal with it. Go if you would. This is a good scripture to memorize if you... And we'll be back on track with that as well. But go to Proverbs 28. Look at verse 13. Go there if you would with me. It's a good scripture to know. I'm almost done. Proverbs 28:13. What's it say? You know it, don't you? He that covereth his sins shall not what? Prosper. He that covereth his sins shall not what? All you children, let's say it with me. Ready? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. Say it with me one more time. Ready? He that covereth his sins shall not prosper. God means it, doesn't He? You try to hide and sneak and cover your sins, you will not prosper. God will not bless you. But, I like that. What's it say? But, whoso does what? Confesseth and forsaketh them shall have what? Mercy. God says, even though you deserve all this to happen, even though you deserve to reap all these results because of your sin, if you'll confess and forsake it, I will have mercy on you. What a blessing. You need to deal with sin? Get it in the open. You got a problem in your home? Get it in the open. Men, you got a sin that you're dealing with? Bring it into the open. Ladies, you got a bitterness, an attitude, something to bring it into the open. Deal with it. Confess it. Forsake it. Get it right. And throw yourself on the merciful hands of God. Children, you got something you're hiding from mom and dad? Guess what? God desires for you, Michael, to drag it out of the old closet of your heart and make it right. Don't hide your sin. Don't cover your sin. You will not prosper. You'll simply reap what you sow. God promises mercy to those who will confess and forsake it. Let me give you this last point. The divine plan was bolstered. Even though this sin caused great grief, caused great difficulty, God used it for His glory in spite of Abraham and in spite of Sarah. Indeed, they could not see how it would play out. Indeed, much of the world, even today, is dealing with the sin of that day. A lot of what's happening in the Arab world is a direct result of Abram's sin with Hagar. But God is going to figure in that people in His end time plans. And it's amazing how God uses that. You see, nothing, even our sins, catches God by surprise. God doesn't sit up in heaven and when something happens in your life, it's not like God says, "Oh, I didn't know that was going to happen." God is not like we are. He sees it. He sees the past, the present, the future, all in one big view. He sees it. Even our sin doesn't catch God by surprise. Yet, He could take the worst of our failures and use them for His glory. What amazing. It's like taking a piece of coal. Right? Y'all ever seen a piece of coal? I know, Christmas is over, but I read a little article or saw a little catalog where you could actually buy a piece of coal and give it to someone for Christmas, you know. Anyway, not real desirable, right? But do you realize what happens to coal if great pressure is applied to it? What can happen because of its carbon? Right, I mean, it can even be made into something like a diamond. And God can take what we think or what we have created and God can use it for His glory. And praise God for that. You say, well, if God's going to use it for His glory, I'll just live how... Oh, no. We want God's best. We want God's plan. And then even though He can use our failures and He can take them and use them for His glory, I'd rather not even go there. I'd rather just simply be a life that honors God entirely. I don't want to deal. I don't want to have to reap what I've sown. Not an excuse for evil, but rather a reason to go get up and go on after a fall. To not get discouraged. Maybe this morning you say, "Oh, Pastor, I fail and I fail and I fail and I just get so discouraged. I just want to quit." You know what the right response would be? Is to say, "God, You know how often I fail You. And I thank You that in spite of me and in spite of my failures, You can use me. And you know what? I'm going to get up today and I'm going to try to serve You by Your grace with all my heart. And if I fail today, Lord, I pray You'd take it and use it somehow. But Lord, You give me the strength to get up tomorrow and serve You again." Not quitting, not falling down. Don't run from your sin. Rather, run to the Lord. Don't run from your failure. Run to God and say, "God, I failed again today. Give me the grace to do better tomorrow." Amen? Can He do it? Yes. Abram, they got up. God gave, and you'll see here, the last part of this chapter, what does God do? Go back to chapter 16. God says, "Abram," even though Abram was a sort of a dummy here, I don't mean that disrespectfully, but just just sort of, you know, we do dumb things because we don't trust God. And I'm not meaning that disrespectfully. God says, listen, later on He says, I will give you a son. In chapter 17, He says what? I am the Almighty God. Verse 1, walk before me and be thou perfect. And He says, I will make a covenant. He says, He reiterates again. He says, Abram, this is what's going to happen. I will give you a child, and it will be by Sarai. We can trust God. Let me say this. The person that says they have no sins and has no fault, you're a liar. It's how we deal with them. We need to deal with them scripturally. We need to deal with our sin and our failures God's way. And the best thing to do is just follow God. But when we do fall, when we do fail, let us not cover our sins. Let us not hide our sins, Elizabeth and Michael, but let's say, you know what? I failed God today. I need to get it right. I'm going to confess and forsake it. And I'm going to look for the strength to do better tomorrow and to live for Him. If He gives me tomorrow, do more for Him tomorrow. You reap what you sow. Sin always brings its own club. It always does. Best thing you can do for your life is to follow God. Abram failed here, didn't he? But in spite of that, God used him. Let's follow Him today. Amen. Let's pray. Father, I thank You for this story, and even though it's a mess and it's just a real illustration of the frailty of flesh, and Lord, the failure on Abram and Sarai's part and even Hagar's part, Lord, we can see Your hand in it. We can see, Lord, how in spite of this, Lord, the right way to deal with things is not to run away, not to react in a fleshly manner, but Father, to repent, to confess and forsake our sins, to seek mercy on Your from Your hand. And Lord, I pray, there are many things we talked about, but I pray we would look at these things and be so considerate of them and say, you know what, Lord, I can, by Your grace, I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. And Father, when we fail and when we fall and when we lose, Lord, when we're not righteous and holy like we ought to be, Lord, I pray that You would give us the grace and that we would find the encouragement to make things right and to get on with You. And I thank You, Lord, that even for Your ability and Your sovereign hand and taking, Lord, our failures and using them and transforming them to be used for Your glory. Lord, I pray that we might take this lesson from Abraham. We might apply it. We might say, Lord, let us trust Your word. Let us be confident in Your word. And may we not doubt You. May we not get ahead of You. But Father, help us to believe You and to, Lord, live a life at times of patience and confidence and hope in You. Thank You again for Your word. I pray You'd bless us, Lord, as we gather, Lord, those that are able, gather with the folks at the nursing home. May we be an encouragement and a help to those dear people. We ask all these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right. Amen. Be sure your sin will find you out. Amen. What? Whoso covereth his sin shall not what? Prosper. What do you have to do to get mercy? Confess and what? Forsake. Leave it back. Leave it. Go away. Leave it alone. Amen. And forsake that sin. All right. Well, anything before we go today? Pray. We got some families missing today, so keep them in your prayers. And I think the Eck family's moved, and so pray for them as they travel. And I don't think there's really anything else. If you see someone's missing, please call them and encourage them. All right. Anything? Let's be dismissed then. Lord bless you.